Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, and I'll begin reading here in verse 6. We'll look at the entire chapter, but I'll just read a few of these verses. So beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may be given the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." The story is told of two different kingdoms. One that was large and powerful across the river from another that was small and despised. And this large kingdom dominated the other for many years in cruelty. But as the years went on, rumors began to circulate of a rebellion in this other kingdom. But the king of the powerful kingdom, he saw no reason to be alarmed. He would ride through this other kingdom. He saw everyone was at work. Everybody was just doing their normal thing. They all seemed defeated or just resigned to their lot in life. So he didn't think anything of it. But as the years went on and he just grew secure, he didn't strengthen his own city, didn't strengthen his own kingdom. The other kingdom arose and came and conquered when he wasn't expecting it. And because he didn't prepare for it, he was overthrown and he lost everything. Well, we also have been given a warning, and we've seen in God's word, we have better than a warning. We have a promise that Jesus is going to return and that he's going to receive us to himself. But it's so hard sometimes because we see the world's going on around us. Believers are apathetic and the world could care less. The world doesn't believe Jesus is coming. They go on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Everything's going on like normal. They don't care at all. And to us, it seems quiet, even dead. The world is going on, but Jesus hasn't returned. And it can get discouraging. But don't believe the lie that Jesus is not returning, because he is. Jesus is coming back, and his words are faithful and true, as it says. The challenge for this morning is to realize that Jesus coming is coming. It's going to come, and just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it will not. Just as Jesus promised to come to this earth didn't happen for thousands of years, he still kept his word. He may be another 1,000 years and not coming, but we know that Jesus is going to return, and Jesus is coming quickly. So the promise that we have of Jesus coming will help us deal with the tribulations and different trials we face in our world today, because we know a better day is coming. And Jesus is going to bring in that better day. If you spent any time reading in this book of Revelation, and I imagine especially in these days we all have, it's so interesting and there's so many pictures. But it begins almost like a storm. There's this calm, and then there's all these terrible visions. There's these beasts, there's these dragons, these dreams, and it's confusing. But at the end, it's like the calm after the storm. And John kind of wraps it up and shows how even though there's all these trials, there's all these things people will go through, ultimately God's still on the throne and he's working out his own purpose and goals. And at the end, there's going to be a beautiful kingdom and everything's going to be at peace. And this morning we'll see how John ends the book of Revelation and how this world will end, but how our eternal lives will begin and how we will spend forever with God. So Revelation 22:6 begins like an epilogue to this book. He says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true." So everything that's happened in this book, everything that's gone on is true, it's faithful. And God's word is faithful. God's word is true. Now, earlier in the Revelation 21, verse 9, it says one of the angels was speaking to John. So an angel is giving him all this information, all this knowledge, and he was telling John the words of the Lord. And we see that he fell at his feet to worship him in verse 8. Now, some say it was the Lord speaking and this angel just interpreting. Now, we don't know. It doesn't say that specifically. But we know that either way, it's God's word, because this entire book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all God's word. And so either way, there's 4 points we're going to be looking at in this final epilogue to the book of Revelation. First, the faithful Savior, the fellow servant, the foremost sovereign, and the fourfold summons. So let's look, first of all, at the faithful Savior. And think with me of all the sayings you've heard in your life. When it says here, these sayings are faithful and true, we can probably all think of words of wisdom, these proverbs we've heard from people that are true, probably some not so true. When I think of my grandpa, my papa in West Virginia, I can think of so many times he's told me these sayings. He has all these little proverbs that he tells. And it's hilarious. And each time we're with him, it seems like he comes up with new ones. And you know, some of those sayings are true. Some of them aren't always so true. But you know, our life experiences give us wisdom. But the Bible says in Job 32:9, great men are not always wise. Neither do wise men understand judgment. Now, people aren't always wise. People aren't always right in what they believe. But the Bible is, and Jesus is. His word is always faithful. And so we can trust him when he says these words are faithful and true. You know, we're not going to understand everything about Revelation. We're not going to understand it until we get to heaven, until all these things have happened. But we can trust God because he's planned it all and he's already seen it all. And so we can see that God's word is faithful and true. And it's interesting, God describes himself as the faithful and true witness back in chapter 3 and verse 14. And here again in chapter 19, verse 11, he's described as the king with the title of faithful and true. And because he is faithful and true, his word is faithful and true. But we can doubt that. And it seems like it's so easy in this day when even Christians are doubting God's word, God's clear word, words that are so plain to those who just accept God and accept his word for what it is. But so many people like to doubt it and like to just change God's word. And it's happening today. It's so easy, 2,000 years after God gave this word, to think Jesus isn't coming back, or to doubt it. Because he says, I'm coming quickly. Now to us, we think, okay, coming quickly, maybe today. Now that's our idea. Now John, he told John, I'm coming quickly. But coming quickly doesn't mean today. That was 2,000 years ago when he told John this, and Jesus still hadn't returned. But our idea of time is so different from God's idea of time. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8, behold, beloved, don't be troubled, because a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You could say that since this prophecy was given, only 2 days have passed. Now we know, obviously to us, it feels like a lot longer. I mean, when we're at the grocery store, when we're waiting in traffic, I mean, that feels like an age. But if you compare that time with all of eternity, or even our whole lives, it's so little. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm coming quickly. But you know, he understands us too. He created us, and he knows this feels like a long time to us. It's not that he told us, oh, it's only one day is only 1,000 years is only one day, so you should be patient. He understands us, and he knows we get impatient. But that's why he's given us these promises, and that's why he continues to be faithful to us. So you see, our Savior is faithful, and his word is faithful. And because he's faithful, he has not returned. And that can sound strange to us, but the Bible says in Acts 17, God's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Because God loves us, because God loves sinners, he hasn't returned, and he's giving them this chance to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. But we say, why, God? Why haven't you returned yet? Why haven't you come? Psalm 105, for the Lord is gracious, he is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Jesus' love is faithful, his mercy is everlasting. The Lord's mercy to his people and to sinners is why he hasn't returned yet. He's giving us the chance to witness, and he's giving sinners the chance to repent. And the Lord is true and faithful. And his saying, I come quickly, is true. Jesus is coming quickly. But that shouldn't cause us to doubt him. That should cause us to work in light of that. So we have a faithful Savior, but also we see here the fellow servant, and that's the angel. In verses 8 through 10, John was reminding his readers that he had both of the things that he had both seen and heard, that he had seen and heard these things, that it was faithful because it came from God. And he's just overwhelmed. He's overcome by all he's seen, and we can understand that. And he has to credit somebody. He has to worship somebody, and the angel's right here. So he falls down before him and worships him. But the angel says, no, I'm just like you. I'm just your fellow servant. I'm a fellow servant of you, the apostle, the other prophets, and all those who are faithful to the Lord. He says, worship God. I'm not responsible. I'm just the one who's shown you these things. And you know, when we lead someone to the Lord, or when we get to teach or get to do something for other people, we shouldn't take that credit, because it's God who's working through us, and it's God who's giving us that opportunity. But John worships this angel. He doesn't worship God. Now, we don't understand exactly why, but we can guess. And I'd say one reason is because the angel was right there. But you know, we can't do that. And so many false religions like to worship something they can see and something they can understand. But we can't do that. We have a God we can't understand, we can't see, but we should thank God for that. Because one day we will be able to see him. And we may not understand him, and we won't be able to understand him, but one day we will see our God. So keep being faithful to your faithful Savior. So this angel also says, these words are faithful and true. Everything that I've told you is right. But do we believe what the angel told John? Do we believe that all of God's word is true? Do we believe that all of it is faithful? Do we believe that all of God's word is going to take place, if for no other reason than God said it would, and that because he said it would happen, it will? But he also tells John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't seal the truth. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell it. Spread it. Now, that's the opposite of what was done traditionally in Jewish writings about Jesus coming and things like this. It was sealed in dark messages and weird, confusing writing. It was like a maze almost. And even the conclusion, even the application was confusing. But this book, it can be confusing, but at the end, John brings it all together. And he says, don't seal the writings of this book. Make it so everybody can understand it. Don't hide God's word. Don't chain it to a pulpit. Don't keep it in your heart. Don't preach your own opinion, but preach God's word. Don't seal the sayings of this book. Don't hide God's word. Let God's word be more important than your word. And when God's word is given clearly and truthfully, lives will be changed. Now, verse 11 says some interesting things. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, our responsibility is just to give the truth. It's to seal not the truth. Our responsibility is not to change lives. We can't make filthy people want to be clean. We can't make the unjust just. But by our lives, by our witnessing, by our example, we can show why the unjust should want to be just, and to the filthy what it means to be clean. We can show how righteous and holy living changed us and how it can change them. And so we shouldn't conceal the truth. We should make the truth plain, make the truth clear. On verses 12 through 13, again, the Lord declares, behold, I come quickly. He comes again and says, I'm coming. Don't doubt this. Please, believe me. It's the truth. And so he gives this again, but he also gives a further motivation. And he says, I have rewards with me. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And that gives us a further motivation to be faithful, to stay faithful to the Lord, because he's bringing rewards. Now, we know our works don't save us. Good works will never save us, but they are the basis on how we'll be judged. And our good works can justify us in the sight of God, as far as they show us, they make us approved to God, approved workmen, and are not ashamed. When we work for God and do our best for him, we won't be ashamed. But the works of the unjust will also condemn them, because they've lived their lives for themselves. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of the Lord's return, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." God's coming back with rewards. He's coming back with blessings for those who have been faithful. So just continue. Wouldn't it be a shame if the Lord came back and said, "You had 2,000 years. You had 2,000 years worth of warning," when we use that as an excuse to think, "Oh, the Lord hasn't come back. We can be slothful." When the Lord looks at it as, "I've given you all this time. I've given you all this time to work for me, and you wasted it." Are we going to be like that, or are we going to use our time? Are we going to have rewards that won't be burned up? Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God's given us the ability through his strength to please him and to work. And he's going to reward us, but he's the one who gives us that power. He's the one who enables us and rewards us. It's nothing of our own. It's all of Jesus. And he gives us that power. So we have that fellow servant, the angel who gives this message to John. But then thirdly, we see the foremost sovereign. In Revelation 1:8 and 21:6, Jesus is described as the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is, for us, he's A to Z. He's everything. He's everything we need. And Christ is now described in the same way as God was, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And once again, it's evident that God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are one and the same. They're described in the very same language. They're the very same person. When you have those people come to your door that say, "Jesus never claimed to be God. Yea, hath Jesus said." Take them to Revelation 21:6 and Revelation 1:8. And you'll see that Jesus is God, and he did claim to be God. Now for the second half of our lesson this morning, we're going to look at some invitations and admonitions that are given. Now in verse 14, there's this admonition to be obedient. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into this city." But also in verse 15, so there's that admonition to be obedient, but there's a warning in verse 15. It says, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh a lie." These groups that are going to be excluded from heaven. Who are they, and why are they excluded? The first group is dogs. "For without are dogs." Now this word dogs is what's translated as people of low character, people of ill repute, people who don't have the character to do the right thing, people who know what's right to do but don't do it, and specifically in regard to salvation, people who know they need to be saved, but they want their sin, they want to stay outside more than they want to be inside. And you can think of taking your dog. If it's clean, you might let him into the house. But if you've just mopped your floor and he's all wet and smelly, are you going to let him into your house? No. Why? Because he's not clean. And these dogs can't be let in. These people of low character who've never received Jesus, who didn't make that decision, can't be let into heaven because they want their sin more than they want the Lord. So the first group is the dogs. Without are dogs. But then the second group is sorcerers. Now these are those, we think of witches and people like that, but this is really just anybody who seeks power from Satan, who seeks Satan's control over their life rather than God's, and who yield themselves to Satan rather than God. And then the third and fourth group are whoremongers and murderers, those who commit physical immorality with others, sin against themselves and others, and those who take the lives of others, those who end people's lives unjustly. And then you have the last group, whosoever loveth and telleth a lie. This has the idea of those who live a lie, those who from the outside seem to be Christians, who put on the facade of Christianity in a church, at home, but inwardly there's no change. Those who live a lie, and when Jesus returns and they're judged, the lie will be made manifest, and that lie will not get them into heaven. That facade will not keep them into heaven. So all these will never enter the gates unless they accept Christ. Now in verse 16, we're reminded again, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. So the Lord reminds, first of all, that I'm the author of all these things that has happened. I've sent my angel to give you this message. I'm the one who's responsible for all this. But then he kind of gives his claim. He says he is the root and offspring of David. He was claiming the promise of Isaiah 11:1, which says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now earlier in chapter 5, verse 5 of Revelation, Christ was identified as the root of David also. And so many times scripture verifies itself and Jesus' claims are confirmed. The fact that the Messiah would be a descendant of David is shown so many times throughout scripture. The angel told Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And that's what he did. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And that's being fulfilled here in Revelation. He's going to reign forever. And he, right now, is reigning over us. Now, also, Christ is referred to as the bright and morning star. The star was a symbol in Jewish symbolism as the Messiah. The six-point star, we know that. We recognize that symbol. That's a symbol of someone who is great. Now, that's really where we've gotten today's idea of athletes and musicians and different famous people. We call them stars, but they've actually originated in Jewish literature, not necessarily the Bible. That's found there. But from history, the first people to refer to people as stars, famous people as stars, were the Jews. And it's interesting, in Daniel 12:3, it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now we can be stars in God's galaxy. We can be stars when we turn many to righteousness. But Jesus is the ultimate star. He's the bright and morning star. And he's the star that's going to pierce all darkness and the star that's never going to fade. Even in the brightest day, he's still going to shine forth. Even in the darkest day, he shines forth. And that's seen so clearly in Revelation when everything's so dark and then this bright and morning star shines through and pierces all the darkness. So there's these different descriptions of the Lord. He's the root of David. He's the star. He's the bright and morning star. But also, we find here a fourfold summons from the bright and morning star, from the Lord, and also from the Spirit and the bride. In Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The first two summons, the first two invitations, are from the Spirit and the bride. Now, some say that they're calling for the Lord to return. The Spirit and the bride are, the church. The Spirit and the bride are calling for the Lord to return. But others say they're calling for sinners to repent. But you know, both have an application here. And while we should be praying for the Lord's return, we're commanded to, also we must be working. And we can't forget the world around us. We've got to be praying for God's return, yes, but working in light of it and inviting the lost. And these last two invitations are to the lost. It says, whosoever will, and let him that is athirst. You think of the thirsty woman in John 4, the woman at the well, when Jesus said, anyone who drinks of the water that I give, they'll never thirst again. And how she received that water, how she gave it to others, and how they were able to drink of Jesus' salvation. And we can't keep this water of life to ourselves. We've got to extend this invitation. We've got to give it to other people who are thirsty, people who are dying in the drought of sin. We've got to give this water to them and extend the invitation. We're commanded to. And along with the Spirit's working, the Spirit works alongside us. The Spirit works with the bride to give this invitation. But we have to invite people to the table. Come drink of the water that Jesus gives. And we must be faithful in that. And again, it says anyone may take of the water. It says they may take of the water freely. doesn't restrict it to anyone. And that's so important in this day when so many people want to say only certain people can be saved, only certain people are going to be saved. But changing God's word in that way is dangerous, because Jesus clearly says, whosoever will may come. And God gives a warning here against those who would change his clear word. In verses 18 and 19, there's a strong warning not to edit the message that has been revealed. I'll read those verses. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." God gives a stern warning, and there are similar warnings throughout the Bible, in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, Proverbs chapter 30, Galatians 6, Joshua 1. There's so many warnings, strong warnings, against those who would change the words of the Bible, to change the words of God's prophecy. And this is, in a way, this is a great warning. We should be careful. But in the same way, some people have used this and have been terrified out of studying Revelation. And they're afraid to study the end times. They're afraid to study what God has said because they're afraid of misinterpreting it. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying for those who willfully want to change God's word. God wants us to study, to read his word. And God's given a blessing. He promised to bless those in this very same book who read, who understand, and who look into the words of this book. And we can trust that. And when we willingly and we earnestly try to seek God's word, try to understand God's word, he's going to reveal it to us. And his Spirit will show it to us. But this warning is for those who know God's word, but seek to change it because it convicts them, because it makes them need to turn from their sin. They see that need and they don't want to. And so they change God's word. But God says those who change the words will not only forfeit salvation, but they'll have the very same plagues on them that the worshipers of the beast faced. But in chapter 1 and verse 3, we don't have to be afraid, because God pronounced a blessing, as I said, upon those who hear, read, and keep the words of this prophecy, because this is true. And once again, in verse 20, the Lord confirms, "Surely I come quickly." Three times in this passage, he reminds us, I'm coming. Don't be afraid. Don't get dismayed. I'm coming. It may seem like a long time to you, but I'm on my way. And John gives a blessing here, a benediction at the end. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." John wants us to obey the words of this prophecy. He wants us to understand. He wants us to read them. But he doesn't just want us to understand and believe them. He wants us to live in light of them. And so we have to share God's word, share the living word. We can't give up on our service. You know, we've been learning in Sunday morning about how Jesus was tempted to give up, how so many things came against him in that last hour, but yet he kept on going because he loved us. Now this, it's the last hour, it's the last days, and perilous times shall come. Perilous times are here. Missionaries are being killed. People are being persecuted for their faith. But that doesn't mean we give up. That means we keep pressing on. It means we keep praying. It means we keep witnessing. We keep serving. Now we can pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But don't let that make you just cower into your shell and turn away from the task God's given us. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But even now work as Christians. Don't give up. Jesus didn't give up on us. So even in these times, these perilous times, times that get worse, remember, Jesus is coming. We can live in light of that, and we should live in light of that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this study that you've given us this morning. Lord, thank you so much that you are coming back, and Lord, that you've promised to bless those who are faithful to you. Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray for myself that we would be faithful, Lord, that we wouldn't squander the time you've given us, but that we would use it to the fullest. Lord, we know your return is near, even at the door. But Lord, help us not to grow faint in light of the finish, but help us just to keep on going, to trust your word, to believe you, and Lord, to know that you're working all things out for your good. Lord, I pray you would bless in the rest of their service this morning and give us attentive hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.